We'll be getting to Matthew chapter 6 here shortly. You can open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be actually bouncing around the Bible a lot tonight. Today, June 21st, is the undeniable astronomical event known as the summer solstice, the day that occurs once per year when, due to the Earth being pitched on its axis at about 22.44 degrees, the sun reaches its most northerly excursion relative to the equator on this date every year, resulting in the longest day or the longest period of sunlight in the year when the sun rises and sets at the Tropic of Cancer, 22.4 degrees north of east. And for thousands of years, it's been a day actually of celebration for pagan sun worshippers and idolaters. Today, it's no different as the Druids and the pagans gathered together at Stonehenge over there in England, and the Satanists plan their sacrifice to Lucifer on this day. I've got an article here from the Associated Press, meaning, in other words, the controlled media out of London. Thousands mark summer solstice at Stonehenge. It's got a picture here of all the folks gathered at Stonehenge this morning. They had a little glimpse of the sunrise. It was not for very long. It says, thousands of revelers, New Agers, and self-styled Druids descended on the ancient stone... How'd you like to show them? I'm a Druid. Descended on the ancient stone circle at Stonehenge on Sunday, catching a brief glimpse of the sun as they marked the summer solstice, the longest day of the year in the Northern Hemisphere. About 23,000 sun watchers gathered on the Salisbury Plain, about 80 miles southwest of London. But with the sun visible only briefly, the party was markedly shorter than in past years. Authorities reported 9 arrests for drug offenses, fewer than in the past, only 9. Visitors kissed the stones, dancers swirled on the grass, and drummers pounded as part of the free-form celebrations. A small group of yoga enthusiasts held a short yoga class, and couples renewed their commitments to one another. Right. The article says Stonehenge is an icon of Britain, one of its most popular attractions. It was built in three phases between 3000 BC and 1600 BC. So then its purpose remains under study. When are they going to figure out what it was there for? Its purpose remains under study. By the way, I'm not worried about all the Satanists who will worship Lucifer on this day, or may allegedly carry out their sacrifices or conjure up their evil spirits on this day. That doesn't worry me. I don't care how many demons gather together against us or against me, because they have no power over me. They have no power over the believer in Christ. I have been delivered from the power of darkness. There is power in the name of Jesus to which the demons must submit. Amen. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." That means the power of the devil, by the way. "And nothing shall by any means hurt you. He that's in me is far more powerful than he that is in the world." And so I'm going to preach about him today. I'm going to preach about him. This is also today, coincidentally, the day recognized in America as Father's Day. The holiday created, I think, by a conspiracy between Sears and Roebuck and the Hallmark greeting card company to sell, you know, Father's Day gifts and greeting cards, etc. I got in trouble last month for failing to preach a message on Mother's Day, about Mother's Day. And so I decided to make up for that error today by preaching a message about Father's Day. But on this so-called Father's Day, I've decided to preach a message on the fatherhood of God. One of the biggest lies of the devil is the religious creed of the Freemasons, the Universalists, and the Unitarians that say that all religions basically worship the same God. They just come to him through different means and different ways, but they all pretty much worship the same God. Now, while that actually is the predominant thinking among lost pagans who say they believe in God, nothing could be further from the truth. We do not all serve the same God. As Bible-believing Christians, we serve the true and living God. who has revealed himself on the pages of Holy Scripture, and who also reveals himself to us through his Holy Spirit, and to all who come to him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The God that we serve is a much different God from the false God of the Mormons, who, by the way, is not an eternal being, who is also not a triune being or a trinity. The false God of the Mormons, in fact, used to be a man like us, who was born to a previous God and his many wives. This previous God was also born to a previous God and his many wives, etc., etc., on and on throughout eternity. And so to the Mormon, there is no eternally existing God, but a God who, through eternal progression, basically has attained godhood by being obedient to the laws and commandments of the Mormon Church. To the New Ager, to the New Age religionist, the word God refers to a non-personal force, perhaps an energy field similar to magnetism or gravity that does not define good or evil, and that can be tapped into through mind power or some type of channeling for their own purpose. To the Muslim, the false god Allah, a god created by the imaginations or the demonic visions received purportedly by the false prophet Muhammad, is a vengeful god who does not love, does not demand love or return it, and who does not save from sin, who demands only the obeisance and the slavery of his servants. As the false god of the Mormons, Allah is not a triune being and cannot be a trinity, while the true God of the Bible has undeniably revealed himself and his being in the triune Godhead. One God who exists eternally as God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ claimed to be God in the flesh. He claimed, by the way, to be the person who spoke to Moses at the burning bush, and he was, in fact, that person. He said that God was his Father, that he was the Son of God, and God the Son. He did things only God could do. By the way, he accepted worship on many occasions. He forgave people their sins. He stopped the waves of a storm and calmed the sea with the word of his mouth. He fed a multitude of people with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, the Bible says. He raised the dead back to life. He lived a sinless life, and he knew the thoughts of men. These are things, all these things are things that the Bible clearly teaches are prerogatives of God alone. Muhammad did none of these things, by the way. And yet the Muslims prefer to call Muhammad a common thief, a pedophile, and a train robber superior to Christ. I know it's what they've been taught, but I still have to question the mental state of anyone who, knowing these things, could call Muhammad superior to the Lord Jesus Christ. The most well-known and publicized aspects, I think, of the false god of Islam is the fact that he is not a father, as the true God of the Bible reveals himself to be. Allah is not and cannot be a father. Islam flatly denies any suggestion of Allah being either a trinity or a father. The phrase, Allah is not a father and does not have a son, is repeated by every Muslim everywhere in the world. Allah is not a father and does not have a son. But to the contrary. Thank you, Matt. To the contrary, the true God of the Bible has undeniably revealed himself, his being, in 3 eternal persons united into one Godhead, and who is and can only be one. One God who exists eternally in 3 persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Today, I want to focus on God the Father and on the fatherhood of God. While the Lord Jesus Christ was God in human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, at the same time, Jesus repeatedly prayed to his Father, to God, as the Father. And he referred to his Father, to God, repeatedly throughout his ministry as the Father. He prayed to his Father, and he taught his disciples also to pray to the Father as well. Here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus said, "But thou, when thou prayest, Enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He said, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking.
Muslims and Catholics.
Exactly. Jesus said, be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. So verse 9, Jesus said, after this manner therefore pray ye. Jesus said, we're to pray, our Father, which art in heaven. You pray to your Father, he said. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your name is holy. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We're to pray for that kingdom to come. It's not here yet, not in the sense it's going to be. It's here in a partial aspect now, but his kingdom is going to come on this earth. Jesus said, pray thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come on this earth. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we're to pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Throughout the New Testament, our God has revealed himself to us as our loving Father, who as a loving Father and a caring Father, he displays his fatherhood to us in many ways. I've got a list today of 10 things, 10 ways in which our God displays his fatherhood to us. It's not an exhaustive list. Of course, you can come up with more things, but I've got 10 things today. First of all, our Father in heaven loves us. Contrary to the false god of the Muslims, Allah, our Father in heaven loves us. He demonstrated his love toward us, and that he sent his Son to be our Savior, to pay our penalty for sin, and to reconcile us to himself. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He displayed his love for us by sending his Son to die for us. John writes in 1 John chapter 4, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world because he loves us. The Father did that. John 3:16, we all know the verse, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Reference to God the Father, loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John also writes in 1 John chapter 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The love of the Father is displayed in sending his Son for us. And because he loves us, which the false god of Islam is not capable of doing, as a father to his children, he has promised, and makes good on his promises, by the way, to shower us with many benefits and blessings as our Heavenly Father. Which things, by the way, the Muslim cannot know and never will. Number one, our Father in heaven loves us. Number two, our Father in heaven regenerates us. He regenerates us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. He's caused us to be born again to a lively hope, or a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's a living hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is the Father, by the way, that causes us to be born again. It is the Father that draws us to his Son, Jesus said, to be saved. In John chapter 6, verse 44, the Lord Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. The Father draws us to salvation. And Jesus said, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus said in verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God, God the Father. By the way, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, Jesus said, comes to me. That education comes from the Father. It's the Father that draws men to Christ. And those that come to Christ have been taught of the Father to do so. They've been drawn of the Father and convicted of His Holy Spirit to do so. That's the work of the Father, by the way, in salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Again, talking about the Father. It says, "But God the Father in that context, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." That means raised us up together, resurrected us together with Christ. Paul says, "By grace are you saved," and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places. Positionally, we're sitting with Christ in the heavenly places. Paul says that in ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. By the power of His Holy Spirit, God reveals Himself and His truth to us, as He did to Peter, by the way. Peter's great confession: "I believe You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What did Jesus say? "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you." He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but My Father, which is in heaven." That was a revelation of God the Father to Peter. And through the revelation of His truth to us, the Father also draws us to His Son and calls us into His kingdom. That's the work of the Father. So the Father regenerates us. Number three, our Father in heaven adopts us. Our Father in heaven adopts us. We who are once children of the devil, who were under sin and its dominion, upon coming to Christ are now adopted into God's family. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." That spirit of adoption that we have received causes us to call upon God as our Father. Paul says about the same thing in Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4, he says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God the Father, sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Then Paul says, "Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So then he says, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son." We're not just slaves of Allah. We're not slaves of Allah at all, like the Muslim is. But we are sons of God. We're no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, Paul says, and an heir of God through Christ. We're joint heirs with Christ. Amen. We're His adopted sons. Ephesians 1, verse 4, speaking of adoption. Paul says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Paul says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, by the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." By regenerating us, He's made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Paul then describes later on in chapter 2 our former lives before this happened, before we got saved. In chapter 2, verse 12, he says that at that time ye were without Christ. He says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having, Paul says, no hope, and without God in the world. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes, at one time, far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So through the blood of Christ, our Father in heaven has redeemed us to reconcile us to Himself, to free us from our bondage to sin. He has gloriously adopted us into His family as sons to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted
in the Beloved.
What a wonderful Father He is. Amen. What a wonderful Father. Number four, our Father in Heaven indwells us. Having adopted us as His dear children and regenerated us to make us accepted in the Beloved, our Father then promises to indwell us, to guide us, and to empower us to live the life He's called us to live. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 19, Jesus said, "But when they deliver you up, when you're persecuted," He said, "take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak." Jesus said, "For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father," Jesus said, "the Spirit of your Father, which speaketh in you." John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him," Jesus said. "We will come to him and make our abode with him." So, in the unexplainable mystery of the Trinity, the triune nature of God, the Bible teaches that we are indwelt not only by God the Spirit, but by also by God the Son and God the Father as well. Which is why in Romans chapter 8, Paul describes this truth, or alludes to this truth, where he says, verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but ye are in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell on you." He says the Spirit of God in verse 9. Then in the same verse, he said, "But if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So first, the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of Christ. And then verse 10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." But then verse 11, he says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell on it." So all three of those descriptions are the Spirit of God indwelling us. So in that mystery of the Trinity, all three dwell within us. And as an indwelling presence with us, God not only convicts us of sin and empowers us, but He also leads us into all truth. And so that leads to number five. That is, our Father in Heaven teaches us. Our Father in Heaven teaches us. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, by the way, God commands the fathers to teach their children. And as He commanded the fathers to do, so does He do as a loving Father. He teaches His children. Primarily, of course, through His Word and through the illumination and insight that He gives us into His Word, but also through life lessons and experiences. God the Father teaches His children. John 6:45. I read that already. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Jesus said the Father teaches us. Isaiah 50, verse 4, is a verse that came to mean a lot to me in the past. "The Lord God," Isaiah writes, "hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." And then Isaiah writes, "He wakeneth me morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned." Now, I first saw this verse as a new believer in Christ, who, by the way, at that time was still using my NIV. Yes, I had an NIV. But it's the same NIV I immersed myself into when I first got saved. And by the way, in the NIV, this verse says, "He wakeneth me morning." He wakens me morning by morning to teach me. You know, some extremists say that you cannot get saved using an NIV, but I happen to know by experience that's not true. You can get saved with an NIV. God changed me into a new creature using the only Bible I had at that time, which was an NIV. And He took even that flawed and that corrupted translation, and He used it to teach me and to change me into a new creature in Christ. And many is the time when God has awakened me, woke me up, to draw me to His Word, to teach me from His Word. And I would exhort you to get up early in the morning to get into God's Word. "He wakeneth me morning by morning to teach me." I would exhort you to do that. God the Father teaches us. It's a wonderful thing to be taught of God. Number six, our Father in Heaven provides for us. He is our wonderful provider. He is Jehovah Jireh, as Lance prayed earlier. God has commanded, of course, earthly fathers to provide for their children. In fact, He says that if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, that he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Well, God's not going to say that and not provide for his children. He is a wonderful provider. As a loving father, he sets the supreme example of providing for his children's needs. Sometimes denying their wants and their wish lists, but always providing for their needs. And by the way, our Father knows our needs better than we do. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask Him." He knows what we need. He does want us to ask. He wants us to commune with Him and spend time in prayer and ask Him. But He does know what we need. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father having knowledge of it," by the way. He says, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." God knows our needs. He knows what we need. He knows what we want. And He knows what's best for us. Jesus said, "Fear not ye therefore, for ye are of more value than many sparrows." Our Father knows our needs. And He has, by the way, also promised to supply all of our need. As Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "But my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Then he says, "Now unto God and our Father, and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Back to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said in verse 25, because our Father in heaven provides for us, He said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air," Jesus said, "for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." That's what the Father does. The Father is our provider. And He says, "Are ye not much better than they?" And in verse 31, Jesus said, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" We're not to worry about those things. God will provide. He is a wonderful provider. Jesus said, "For after all those things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God." Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Our Father in heaven is a wonderful provider. By the way, He delights in providing for our needs. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children," and we do, as earthly fathers, we love to give our children things. He said, "How much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask Him?" God the Father delights in providing for His children. He's a wonderful provider. Number 7, as we earthly fathers should do for our children, God our Father in heaven, sets high standards for us. High standards. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 44, "I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And He says, "that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." He says, "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans and the sinners do the same?" He says, "And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Even the publicans do that." He says, "Be ye therefore perfect. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." That's a pretty high standard that He set for us. But He does set high standards for us. That's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, speaking of the fatherhood of God, he says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he believeth with an infidel? What agreement, Paul asks, hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are, Paul says, the temple of the living God. Speaking of the church, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So Paul says, you have a Father in heaven. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Then he says, and I will receive you, and will be a Father unto you. Our Father has this high standard for us. We've been called to holiness as Christians. And I will be a Father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We have been called as Christians to holiness, to a high standard of holiness. Our Father does set high standards for us. But sometimes, many times, all the time, we fall short of those standards, do we not? And so therefore, at that time, number eight, our Father in heaven chastens us. Our Father in heaven chastens us. He disciplines us. Bad things do sometimes happen to Christians. Life can deal us some pretty hard blows sometimes. I know we've had our share of hard blows in our family. You have as well. We just had another sober event this past week and a half. Another difficult event. And these things that happen are not necessarily sent by God to chasten or to discipline us, but sometimes they are. Sometimes we groan or we grumble or we complain when God allows things to come into our lives for our chastening. But rather than grumbling and moaning and complaining, we should actually exercise some discernment and introspection and be on our face before God and crying out to God to know if it was from Him these things were sent for our good, for our teaching, for our admonishment, for our chastisement. We need to know if God is doing that so we can repent in those areas where we've been in rebellion. We need to be on our face before God. Paul, the writer to the Hebrews, we know the passage in Hebrews chapter 12. Jay's going to be there in maybe another year. I know that's the next chapter. We've been in Hebrews now for 2 years, I think. But we'll get there. But Paul writes, I believe it's Paul, Hebrews 12, verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation, because the Hebrews were grumbling. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, saying, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He says, for if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Listen, if you're not being chastened by God, you got a problem. If God's just letting you go off into sin and you're not being chastened, you better wonder, you know, am I a child of God? God chastens His sons because He doesn't want them to stray too far from fellowship with Him. Paul says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. We respected our fathers on earth who disciplined us. He says, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, verily after a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness, of His high standard that He has set for us. So Paul says, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The writer to the Hebrews says that we should appreciate God's chastening when it does come. As, by the way, David. did learn to do. As he expressed, by the way, in one of the most popular of the Psalms, the 23rd Psalm, David said, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." What's God's rod and his staff? That's what he chastens us with, by the way. That's what he beats us with. That's what he pulls us back with, by the way. They comfort. They're to be a comfort. When God chastens us, it's for our good. And it's another way that he displays his love toward us. And it's another way that leads to number 9. Our Father keeps us in his hand. Our Father keeps us in his hand. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. He's caused us to be born again to a lively hope, living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's a done deal. He says, you are kept by the power of God. That's God the Father, by the way, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What a wonderful statement of the eternal security that we have in Christ. God the Father keeps us in his hand. As the Lord Jesus also said in John chapter 10, verse 27, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. How long does eternal last, Matt?
Forever.
Amen. It's not temporary. It's eternal. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Jesus said, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He said, my Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Then he said, I and my Father are one. Once a person is truly born again, truly regenerated, he need not ever fear or worry about losing his salvation. Can't be done. He may backslide. He may get out of his Father's will. He may get out of fellowship with God, with his Father in heaven. He may actually experience moderate to severe degrees of chastisement and discipline. But God the Father will never lose one of those who he has drawn to Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 39, and this is the Father's will. This is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, all that he draws to Christ, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, the Father, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Now raise him up at the last day. Our wonderful Father in heaven keeps us in his hand. And that, in fact, is the purpose of his chastening, of his empowering us, and of his keeping power. So Peter could write, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Number 10, our Father in heaven is preparing a place for us. Our Father in heaven is preparing a place for us. John 14, verse 12, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Yes, the Lord Jesus is preparing us a place. But by the way, it is a combined effort that's being overseen by the Father as well. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 34, then shall the King, the Lord Jesus, say to them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you by my Father from the foundation of the world. When James and John asked they could sit on his right hand and in the kingdom to come, Jesus said to them, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give. Why? Because it's God the Father's. That's the Father's decision. He says, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Prepared by who? By God the Father. So God the Father is also building us a place. He's preparing for us a place. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, Verse 9. But it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." I believe he's speaking of God the Father. "But God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." All of these wonderful blessings are ours as the adopted, born again children of God. What a wonderful Father we have. Amen. What a wonderful Father, what a wonderful Savior we have in the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful Comforter we have in the Holy Spirit of God. The big lie of the devil is that all religions worship the same God. But the plain truth and the simple fact is that we do not all serve the same God. As Bible-believing Christians, we serve the true and living God who has revealed Himself on the pages of Holy Scripture. And that Holy Scripture, by the way, was not set aside or replaced centuries later by the unholy and the abominable Quran, a book of lies and falsehoods that are taking billions of deceived Muslims straight to the pit of hell. It's said that the prophet, the so-called prophet, the false prophet Muhammad, never knew his earthly father. He was raised actually by his uncle with reportedly very little or to no discipline. Perhaps that's why Muhammad could not understand and could not fathom the love of a father or the comforting discipline of a loving father. It's very sad that instead of receiving Christ as his Savior and becoming a child of God, he instead followed his father, the devil, and founded one of the most damning and damnable of false religions whereby billions of souls have been deceived. I also grew up without a father. My dad left my mom when I was 6 months old. She was still carrying my younger brother. My older brother, Paul, was 2 years old then. With help from my grandparents, my mom by herself raised three boys. But I thank God that I was adopted by my Heavenly Father. Amen. Who declares in Psalm 68 that He is a father to the fatherless. And He's the judge or the avenger of the widows. What a wonderful Father He is. And He has blessed me tremendously. As He's no doubt blessed all of us in this church as well. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, God, for the privilege of being your children, of being able to call you our Father. We just thank you so much for the wonderful privilege of adoption as sons.